Once again, one year has given way to the next, and as Father Time steps aside to allow the baby new year to take the throne of time, prudent people everywhere are evaluating the previous year by considering where they went wrong and what they might do right in the year to come. We begin to evaluate our lives and we begin to make promises to change the current course of our life so that we might become better people in the next year. These promises, well, they're commonly called New Year's resolutions. And during this past week, well, I took a look at some websites in search of the most popular New Year's resolutions, and at the very top of the list was the goal to lose weight. The next resolution that people tend to make, well, they promise to pay off their debt, followed by the resolve to save more money this year. Other popular resolutions include quitting smoking or drinking less or spending more time with family, and these are the sorts of things that people promise to do in the new year. I certainly saw many people attempting to keep their New Year's resolutions as I went mountain biking after work yesterday. The trails were packed with people who I will not see in about a month. They will have broken that resolution to work out more and eat less and lose weight. No doubt, it doesn't take long for us to break our New Year's resolutions. The question that we ought to be asking is, how long then can we keep our New Year's resolutions? Let me ask you this, just how many resolutions did you make last year and how many of those are you still keeping? Or how many resolutions did you make on New Year's Eve, and here we are just a few days later, and you've already broken them? It's not uncommon. It's been less than a week since January 1st, and we have to ask, how are we doing so far with our resolutions? Now, if you've already broken this year's resolution, don't feel bad, because the fact is 97% of New Year's resolutions won't be kept through to the end of the year. And with that being the case, we must ask why. Why is it that the good things that we want to do in our lives, the things that we want to do to better ourselves, we just can't seem to continue to do those good things? The bad things that we want to give up, even the sins that we want to repent of, it's so hard to give those up. It's so difficult to continue walking in the resolutions that we make. And so why is it? Why can't we seem to keep those New Year's resolutions? Well, before you give up all hope, I believe that there is a resolution solution which will help us to keep the resolutions that we make. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, where we find the secret for making and keeping our New Year's resolutions. And as you make your way to Romans 6, I should first point out that the core problem with keeping our New Year's resolutions is found in the fact that we're attempting to fix our natural problems with natural solutions. We've got all these natural problems, and we're attempting to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and fix the problems in our lives by making promises to ourselves. And yet, what we really need are supernatural solutions to our natural problems. Therefore, I'd like to suggest three resolution solutions which we find here in our text tonight. The first resolution solution that we'll see is that we need to abide in Christ. The second resolution solution that we'll see is that we need to abound in grace. And thirdly and finally, we need to abstain from sin. And listen, I believe that if we'll concentrate on these three resolution solutions, then all of our other natural problems will be so much easier to deal with, because we'll be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so with that, let's begin by looking at the first resolution solution. If you would look with me here as we focus our attention on what it means to abide in Christ. We'll begin here at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Here, Paul alludes to the first resolution solution, and he did so by posing a very important question. And he asks this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, as we consider this question, it's important to understand that the word "continue" there, it could also be translated abiding in or to abide. That being the case, Paul was essentially asking his audience, should the Christian continue to abide in sin? Should we abide in our sinful desires? Now, with this question in mind, it's important to examine something that Jesus said in John chapter 15. And so if you would hold your place here in Romans 6 and turn with me to John 15, where we find the Lord Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that we need supernatural help from him in order to accomplish every good work. And in order to have this supernatural help from him, we must abide in him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at John chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 4, because here Jesus declares, abide in me, or continue with me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, notice, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, it's important to understand that the word abide here is translated from the root of the Greek word that Paul was using back in Romans chapter 6 when he told us to, he asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue abiding in our sinful desires? Should we continue to pursue our carnal cravings with the assumption that, well, there's more grace? You know, I might still struggle with sin, but there's more grace, and so grace will abound even if I continue in my sin. Should that be the attitude of the Christian? Should we enter into this new year thinking that, well, if I blow it, if I give in to my sin, well, there's more grace, so I don't have to worry about it? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In light of this question, we have to understand what Jesus was saying when he says, abide in me and I in you, because without me you can do nothing. You might have some big ideas in your mind about how you're going to change your life for this new year, and you've made these resolutions and you're committed to walking these resolutions out. But I'm here to tell you that if you don't abide in Christ this year, you won't be able to do any of those things. You're just going to go right back to the same old sinful desires that you had in the previous year. It must be clear to us here that the Christian who continues in sin is simultaneously failing to abide in Christ, and as a result, the Christian who fails to abide in Christ has no power to keep any of their New Year's resolutions. That being the case, we must ask a very important question. And the question is this: how do we as Christians abide in Christ? And in order to answer this question, look with me again there at John 15, verse 17. There Jesus declares, if you abide in me, and notice, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In other words, the Christian who wants to abide in Christ, the Christian who wants to continue walking with the Lord and walking by faith in Jesus Christ, that Christian must first choose to abide in the words of Christ. And I believe that this begins when we choose to spend time in God's Word each and every day. Those who want to abide in Christ must abide in His Word. Therefore, we must spend time devotionally reading God's word each and every day. But it's sad to say there are too many believers who hardly ever read the Bible at all. Sad to say that there's too many Bibles that end up in the lost and found here at Calvary South Austin. How do you have a Bible that just goes missing and you don't go find it? Well, you're not reading it. Too many Bibles are seen in the back window of people's cars, gathering dust. How can you have your Bible in the back window? You can't read back there. Too many believers hardly ever read the Bible. According to a poll conducted by Christianity Today, only 19% of those claiming to be born again personally read the Bible every day. 19%. Turning this around, what this means is that 80% of those who consider themselves to be born again Christians are failing to abide in the Word of God. Therefore, they're failing to abide in Christ. 80% of those claiming to be Christians don't crack their Bible every single day and read something out of it. And listen, it's important to understand that abiding in the Word is so much more than just reading it. Because anybody can open the Bible and read it every day. So I'm not just talking about reading God's Word. And in order to explain what I'm saying, continue holding your place there in the book of Romans and turn with me to James chapter 1. You see, it's in James chapter 1 where we find the brother of Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who want to abide in the Word of God must not just hear what God's Word says, but we must also become doers of what God's Word says. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at James chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 22, because here James declares, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Listen, when it comes to this doctrine of abiding, the question isn't, are you living a sin-free life? That's not the question I'm asking here. The question that we ought to be asking is this: are we abiding in Christ by reading God's Word and then following the instructions that we find in God's Word? It's sad to say that there are so many Christians who know what God's Word says, but then just make excuses for why they don't follow what it says. And James here says, you're deceiving yourself. So it's not just about reading the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He quotes it. He used the Bible to try to deceive Jesus. So Satan knows the Bible. There are many scholars in the world today who know the Bible. And yet many of those scholars are corrupt, liberal theologians who are twisting what it says. Peter even writes about those who took the writings of Paul and twisted it to their own destruction. So it's not just about opening the Bible and reading it every day, but it's also about allowing what it says to change our lives as we become doers of what it says, not making excuses for why we don't have to listen to God's Word, but rather aligning our lives to what it's saying to us. When you read a portion of Scripture that challenges your lifestyle, what do you do with that? When you read a portion of Scripture that challenges your own opinions, what do you do with that information? Do you abide in God's Word and allow it to challenge your mind and change your life? Or do you just act like you never read it at all? Just ignore it. Explain it away. Is that what you do? Now this brings us to the first New Year's resolution that we ought to be making here. We should all resolve, even right now, if we haven't already, that we need to abide in Christ this year by spending time every day reading His Word with the goal of doing what it says. We have to set aside time every day to read God's Word, and as we abide in God's Word, we need to become doers of what it says to us. Then as we abide in God's Word in this way, we'll discover all the faith that we need to become doers of the Word and not hearers only. And as a result, we'll find ourselves abiding in Christ, and as we abide in Christ, well, we discover what it means to abound in grace. Now this brings us to this second resolution solution, because listen, those who abide in Christ by abiding in His Word, well, we also begin to abound in the grace of God. And with this in mind, let's make our way back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to look with me again there at Romans 6 verse 1. Here again, Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Notice the answer. Certainly not. Of course not. Absolutely not. I want to consider the point that Paul is making here. You see, Paul is not only helping his audience to understand that the Christian should no longer abide in sin. Shall we abide in sin that grace may abound? No, of course not. He's stressing the reality that the Christian who continues in sin will not experience the abounding grace of God. The Christian who says, well, you know what, if I sin again, well, there's more grace. And that is true, but you're not going to experience the abounding grace that God has for you. When it comes to the topic of grace, we typically think about grace as the way in which we're saved. We're saved when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then he gives us the grace, the unearned, unmerited favor that we don't deserve, right? That's the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, as it's been said. But it's important to understand that there's not just salvific grace which justifies us, but there's ongoing sanctifying grace which we're granted each and every day. His mercies are new every day. His grace abounds to us each and every day. We live each day from grace to grace to grace. There continues to be an outpouring of grace in the life of those who is walking by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The born-again believer continues to live from grace to grace as we abide in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this context, grace is then defined as that which keeps, strengthens, and increases Christians in faith, knowledge, and affection. That being the case, it's important to us for us to understand that we need the grace of God abounding in our lives each and every day so that we receive the strength that we need to keep all of those resolutions that we make when we say, well, I don't want to sin in this way anymore. I resolve to stop sinning in these ways. Well, we need grace to strengthen us to keep those resolutions. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that this word abound, as we're talking about this abounding grace, that word abound speaks of something that makes something else to increase or to exist in abundance. That word abound could also mean to superabound. And I like that. This idea of superabundance helps us to see that there's a supernatural supply. There's a superabundance of this grace that strengthens us. And the reason why is because the source of this abounding grace, well, he is a supernatural being. He has infinite grace for us. And so there's a superabundance or a supernatural degree of this grace that strengthens us from day to day. And as we turn Paul's question here into a positive statement, we can see then that those who will abide in Christ, because that's the contrary of abiding in sin, right? If you're not going to abide in sin, then you're abiding in Christ. So therefore, those who will abide in Christ will also have a supernatural supply of God's grace, which then enables us to walk in the holiness of God. Now, in order to understand how we access this abundance of grace that we need each and every day, let's continue to examine our text here. Let's look there beginning at verse 2 of Romans chapter 6. There in the middle of verse 2, Paul presents two more questions by declaring, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I want to stop right there and consider these two questions that Paul is presenting here, because it would be easiest for us to be confused by these questions. For example, when did we die to sin? We were dead in sin, but then according to Paul here, we ended up dying to sin. What does that mean? And what does it mean to be baptized into Christ's death? Well, in order to answer these questions, it's important for us to understand that the word baptize, we have to remember that that word baptize simply means to fully submerge or to immerse. Like, you know, when you go to get donuts and coffee, and, you know, back when I was a kid, I'd watch the older guys take their donuts and dunk them in the coffee. That's baptism. They were baptizing those donuts and coffee, and one of the most delicious baptisms ever. But that's what the word baptized means, to fully immerse or to submerge, right? And so Paul here is letting us know that the believer is fully immersed or submerged into the death of Christ Jesus. The believer is spiritually submerged into the sacrifice of our Savior at the very moment when we placed our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were spiritually taken and hidden in Christ. And at that very moment, those of us who were dead in sin died to sin because we're hidden in the death of Jesus Christ. And because we're dead to sin now, we're no longer slaves of sin. I think that Paul described this best in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, when he declared, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." When you placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life was hidden in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your life was hidden in the death of Jesus Christ, so that now your life is no longer yours. And you're no longer a slave of sin, but rather you are a slave to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, he received the punishment that we deserve. And when you placed your faith in him and received the forgiveness of sins, you were spiritually submerged or baptized into his death. And as a result, we've received a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Now grasp that for a moment, because that's what New Year's resolutions are all about, right? I want to be a whole new me this year. I want a brand new life this year. I want to stop doing all the bad things that I used to do, and I want to be a new person this year. Well, listen, you received the brand new life at the point of your conversion. You were given a brand new life in Jesus Christ at the very moment your life was hidden in him by faith in his finished work. Now all we have to do is walk in the newness of life. As a matter of fact, consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 6. Look with me at verse 4. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life doesn't come because we have a new year. Newness of life comes when we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and then walk by faith in him. We were buried with him through baptism into death so that now we can walk in the power of his resurrection. Think about it like this. If it's true that Christ's death has freed us from the punishment of sin, then it's also true that his resurrection has provided us with the power to live a changed life. Christ's death has freed us from the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, so that now through his resurrection power, we're no longer bound to the power of our sin. And while those who trust in Jesus receive that grace that saves us, well, the believer who continues to abide in Christ by abiding in his word will then begin to abound in grace each and every day as the Lord continues to strengthen us to walk in the newness of life. Each day, we receive the grace that we need from grace to grace so that we receive the strength that we need each and every day to walk in newness of life. Now, the word walk here refers to the way in which we ought to conduct ourselves. The word walk speaks of the way that we live. Therefore, Paul was helping the Christians there in Rome to understand that we ought to conduct ourselves in newness of life. The way we ought to walk, or in other words, the way we ought to be living, is according to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's a newness of life. The word newness refers to the new state of a life produced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul was encouraging every Christian to walk or conduct themselves or to live their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we receive the abounding grace which is available to those who are abiding in Christ by abiding in his word. You see, when we abide in Christ, we experience the power of his resurrection. And as we experience the power of his resurrection, we receive that abounding grace which results in the power to accomplish the third resolution solution. And remember, that third resolution solution is abstaining from sin. Now, this is our focus. Let's turn our attention back to Romans chapter 6. I want to pick up there at verse 5. Here Paul writes, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding us once again about the importance of abiding in Christ. And to point it out, just in case you missed it, notice again there in verse 5, Paul there declares, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death." Now, the words "united together," they stem from one Greek word which speaks of something that has been planted together. In other words, we've been planted together with Christ through his death. Now, this reminds me of something that Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. We've already read it. I'll just remind you of what he said. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." See how we've been united together with Christ through his death? We've been planted together. He is the vine, we then are the branches, and united together in that way. In light of this, we can see that the born-again believer has been united together with Christ so that we're connected to him, being planted together or growing off of his plant, if you will, he being the branch, we being the vine. And much like the vine can't bear any fruit unless it's connected to the branch which is bringing water to the vine. Well, consider that water being like grace in our lives. We must be connected and abiding in Christ in order to receive that grace that we need to walk in the newness of life. That being the case, we must abide with Christ in order to abound in the grace which enables us to then abstain from sin. And this is exactly what Paul revealed there in verse 6, where he declares, "Knowing this, that our old man," that's the sinful nature, "our old man was crucified with him." In other words, Jesus is our headship, who when he died on the cross was dying in our place. Therefore, our old man, our sin nature, was crucified with Christ as he represented us there on the cross, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Here in verse 6, Paul insists that the Christian should no longer be slaves of our sin nature. In other words, we should no longer be in bondage to our carnal cravings. And that doesn't mean that they're no longer there. But what it does mean is that while the carnal cravings still exist within us, we are not bound to them. We don't have to obey them. We're no longer slaves of our sinful nature. Now, the unbeliever is a slave to their sinful desires. That's the only thing they can do. The unbeliever has not been born again. The unbeliever does not have a new man. Therefore, they're still walking in the old man. But the believer, the one who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one who has been crucified with Christ, they're no longer bound to their sin nature. Christians have been set free from the sin which so easily ensnares us. And with that being the case, listen, when we sin, it's only because we chose to, not because we had to. The unbeliever, when he sins, or when she sins, they have to. But the believer, when we sin, we just chose to. We didn't have to. With that being the case, we can choose to continue in sin or we can choose to abide in Christ so that we can abound in grace, so that we can abstain from sin. As we consider the options that we have as believers, we can see those potential words in verse 6. Notice again where Paul in verse 6 tells us that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Those words might and should, they're words that have potential. The body of sin here in this world might be done away with. In other words, we might set it to the side and abide in Christ and walk in newness of life, or we might not. We should no longer be slaves of sin, and yet so many Christians are still living as if they are slaves of sin. So we see the potential for walking in newness of life, and we also see the potential here for continuing to live as a slave of sin. And with that being the case, Paul encouraged us by telling us that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The reason why is found there in verse 7, where Paul tells us that those who have died have been freed from sin. If your old man was crucified on the cross with Christ, then you've died with Christ. And if you've died with Christ, then you're freed from sin. Those who have been baptized into Christ's death have been freed from the bondage of their sin nature. And in order to grasp the benefits of this liberty that we have in Christ, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And as you make your way to Galatians 5, I want to take a moment to point out that those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ have been set free not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. And it's so important for us to grasp this, because as Christians, we all love knowing that we've been set free from the penalty of sin. As Christians, we love knowing that, okay, there's no damnation for me. There's no hellfire for me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross has set me free from the penalty and the punishment of sin. Praise the Lord. But then we turn around tomorrow and we just kind of go back to the life as it was prior to knowing Christ. We continue to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Because so many Christians fail to grasp that the liberty of the Lord not only sets us free from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. But it's true that the liberty of the Lord Jesus has set us free from the power of sin. This is precisely the point that Paul's making here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 13, because here Paul declares, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." That word liberty speaks of freedom. We've been called to freedom. And a lot of Christians start right there and say, "Well, I'm free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I can do whatever I want now." Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying that, well, in Christ you're free, and so now you can just live any old way. No. He says, you've been called to liberty, you've been called to freedom, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Christian, listen, those who are walking in the power of the Spirit are then enabled to abstain from every carnal craving. And Paul goes on to list the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, and you can read that for homework. But for now, I'm just trying to help you to understand that the liberty that we have in Christ has set us free from our sin nature. For example, when I was an unbeliever, I had to drink alcohol. I had to do drugs. I had to smoke cigarettes. I had to look at pornography. I had to do all those things. because I was in bondage to my sin nature. I didn't really have a choice. The minute I started going down those roads, it was just kind of like, okay, I'm addicted to these things now. But then I gave my heart to Christ and I invited him into my life and I repented of my sins and I began to see that he's given me the power over the sin nature. And I don't mean to suggest that I've arrived. I'm not suggesting that I never sin anymore. I'm not suggesting that I'm practically sinless, but I can assure you that I sin less and less and less all the time. The Lord gave me victory over alcohol. The Lord gave me victory over the 3 packs of cigarettes that I smoked every day and the marijuana that I smoked from the time I woke up until the time I went to sleep and the pornography and all. The Lord has given me victory over these things as I continue to walk and abide in his word. When people tell me that they have the liberty to drink and they have the liberty to, you know, to go hang out in these places and watch those things, I'm just like, that's not liberty. That's still bondage. I had the liberty to get drunk before I came to Christ. Christ's liberty has set me free from the need to go drink. Christ's liberty has set me free from the need to smoke cigarettes and marijuana and all these sorts of things. The liberty that I have in Christ sets me free from all that bondage. And I praise the Lord for it. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. But if we walk in the flesh, well, then we have no power to have a changed life. Those who want to experience a changed life this year must walk in the power of the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is true liberty. If you want to live a life of freedom, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he alone will enable you to abstain from every sin. As we enter into this new year, let's do so with a heart that desires to live for the Lord. And while there's nothing wrong with making New Year's resolutions, we must always remember that the resolution in and of itself is powerless. The resolution has no power to change your life. That's why we need a resolution solution. And the resolution solution is rooted in the power of our Almighty God. If you really want to see a change in your life this year, abide in Christ by abiding in his word. And as we abide in Christ by abiding in his word, we will begin to abound in grace. We will receive a superabundance of grace from day to day to day. And as we walk in this superabundance of grace, we'll be filled with the spiritual power that we need to abstain from sin. And in this way, the Lord will help us to make the right resolutions. And not only will he help us to make them, but he'll help us to keep them as we walk in the newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.